This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Kings. Now here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Kings chapter 12 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and I don't know where he got his advice from, but he should have fired him. Made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Jeroboam solves the problem by developing his own alternative religion. You would think that of all people, Jeroboam would have guarded against repeating the sin of Solomon. Remember, he rose to power because God judged Solomon. But he doesn't remember the lessons. He too succumbs to idolatry. He sets up idols, one in Bethel at the southern end of the kingdom and the other in Dan at the northern tip of the kingdom. Matter of fact, we have a picture. On our trips to Israel, we go to Tel Dan. This is the site of Jeroboam's altar. You see the metal altar there? That's a replica of Jeroboam's. It gives you the dimensions and the size of Jeroboam's altar. And then where I'm standing, where I took the picture, was actually where the golden calf stood there in Dan. It was one of these sites in Dan, and there was one of these sites in Bethel. And this is where the northern kingdom they worshiped. Now, I'm sure that in Jeroboam's mind, his plan had nothing to do with idolatry. You need to understand that. In his mind, it had nothing to do with idolatry. But the problem was, that's where it led. I believe Jeroboam wanted to worship God. He wanted to worship Jehovah God. But he worshiped God in a manner that God had outlawed. And that's what led to idolatry. Follow with me. Jeroboam did what Aaron did in the wilderness. You remember that story? He made the golden calf. It's interesting. Exodus 32 verse 4 tells us that when Aaron fashioned the calf, notice the wording, he made a proclamation, and this is what he said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And notice there the word "Lord" is capitalized, which means in the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. You remember in heaven, when John sees into heaven, he sees these cherubim, these living creatures around the throne of God, and they have four faces. And one of those faces is the face of a calf. These were the cherubim that were made in the temple. And if you look at the heads of the temple, they have the four faces of Revelation. The face of the calf, the face of the ox, the face of the man. What was the other face? The eagle or the lion. And so you can see the face of the calf there. You see the four faces anyway in the picture there. I believe that Aaron's calf in the wilderness and Jeroboam's calves were his attempt to make a replica or representation of the one true God, the God of Jehovah. He said, "You know, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. You can just worship God at my altars, the one in Dan, the one in Bethel. Follow me?" Jeroboam's golden bovines were not a violation of the first commandment. Here's a way to understand it. "You shall have no other gods over me, before me." It was rather a violation of the second commandment. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. You shall not bow down to them to serve them." God forbids the employment of any physical likeness or representations of himself in worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with a crucifix. It's a depiction of Jesus until you begin to use it in prayer and worship. See, there's a fine line between using a tangible object to focus my attention on God and allowing my attention to focus on that tangible object. God knows that this is a fine line, and that's why he forbids the use of any graven image in his worship. Jeroboam did not intend to introduce idolatry into Israel, but that was the net effect of his actions. His golden calves conditioned the people to embrace the blatant idolatry that would later be introduced 60 years later by a king named Ahab. Verse 30 tells us, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made." In other words, King Jeroboam just comes up with his own religion, complete with his own altars, his own priesthood, even his own feast days. It was a cult of convenience. It was a religion that didn't serve God. It served Jeroboam's own interests. You know anybody that worships a religion like that? They might even call it Christianity. But in reality, it's a cult of convenience. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar. And guys, understand, seldom does Satan tempt us with no religion. For he knows that we are worshipers at heart, that every person has an innate desire to worship that they truly can't deny. The temptation, though, is to set up a religion that suits my own tastes rather than stays true to God. The enemy waters down the truth to make it more palatable. Supposedly, Jeroboam wanted to worship God. He just didn't want to worship God in the way that God wanted to be worshiped. He worshiped God in a way that was convenient for him, where he didn't have to go to Jerusalem. And sadly, there are Christians today repeating the same mistake. There are plenty of preachers out there that have diluted the doctrines of Christianity, that have watered down the demands of discipleship. You know, the idea is to follow Jesus, but not in the way he wants to be followed, in the way that's convenient for us. Oh my, let's stay faithful to Jesus, even when we have to go out of our way to do so. In chapter 13, the Lord lets Jeroboam know what he thinks of his religion. An unnamed prophet, in fact, he's simply called a man of God, pays Jeroboam a visit. And you know, that's what I want to be, a man of God. Doesn't matter if my name ever gets mentioned, just as long as I'm identified as a man of God, as this fellow was. Verse 1, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now, this is a man of God who's got some nerve. Notice here, he approaches the king at the altar in the middle of a worship service. He could have been arrested. He could have been executed. This is like barging into the Oval Office or into the Rose Garden in the middle of an official state function, suddenly just barging in and pronouncing judgment on the President of the United States. This is the nerve this man of God has. "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." The ultimate desecration. Dead carcasses of the priests lying on the sacred altar. Verse 2 is an absolutely amazing prophecy. A future Judean king, a descendant of David by the name of Josiah, who, by the way, won't be born for another 300 years. The man of God says that Josiah will bring judgment on the religion of Jeroboam. He will defile the altar. He will slaughter the priests that Jeroboam has appointed. And you can flip ahead to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15. That's the verse that documents the prophecy's incredible fulfillment. Remember, this was uttered 300 years before it came to pass. But what guts it took for the man of God to walk into the king's own quarters, on his own turf, and utter these words of judgment. This was a man of God with nerves of steel. And along with the prophecy comes a sign. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him." Calls for the secret service agents to pounce on this guy. But then his hand, which toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. God strikes him with instant crippling arthritis. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Needless to say, this all gets the king's attention. And Jeroboam goes from ordering the man's arrest to pleading for his prayers. Verse 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. And then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." A few minutes earlier, he wanted to kill him. Now he's inviting him home for dinner, wants to give him a reward. You know, the king is trying to appease the man of God. But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place." The king invites the man of God to the White House for a night in the Lincoln bedroom. I mean, he's trying to prove that he's not such a bad guy after all. He wants to win over the man of God. But the man of God stands his ground. God's act of mercy toward Jeroboam didn't nullify God's verdict on his sin. The king won't, you know, he won't have to swap his hand for a hook, but neither is he off the hook. And the man of God won't give him that impression. He needs to repent. He needs to put an end to his sin. That's why he's not going to go into his house and fellowship with him. The man of God says in verse 9, "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel." But an interesting situation occurs on this man of God's way home. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And so they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came.'" And this is why he had rejected the king's invitation. God had told him not to eat bread or drink water in the city of Bethel. God forbid him from eating in Bethel so that the man of God would never give the people the impression that God was pleased with what was going on in their land. That's why he wasn't to eat there, why he wasn't to stay there. He didn't want the people to think that everything was okay. But the older guy, he says to him, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But notice this. He was lying to him. The old man cons the young prophet with that old line. God told me so. God told me so. Over the years, I have had folks try that on me. Coming to me and telling me what God has told them I need to do. And you know, I have always taken the approach that if God spoke to them, He can just as easily speak to me. Nobody wants God's will for my life more than I do. I make it a point to listen regularly. Hey, I've learned that just because a comment is prefaced, God told me, or an angel of the Lord told me, that doesn't mean it's necessarily so. Hey, God still makes direct calls. Don't forget it. And this is what the man of God learns the hard way. This older man, you see, he's a strong personality. He claims to be a prophet. And this is what happens to us, isn't it? We get intimidated. Somebody bullies us around spiritually. This older man of God, you know, he intimidates the younger man. And the younger man trusts in what the prophet has said rather than what God had already told him before. He forgets that God will never contradict himself. Don't you forget that. There are times when God does use people to speak to us. There's times when God speaks to us through a sermon or even a word of prophecy. But God will always confirm His will to us personally. Any message that comes from God to you will always be in harmony with what God has already said, His word. The still small voice of the Holy Spirit or the word of the prophet will never ever contradict God's written word. You know, Paul's words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 would have saved this man of God a lot of problems. There Paul writes, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Even if an angel appears to you and contradicts the scripture, know that despite what he says, he's not an angel from God. 1 John 4, verse 1 also applies here. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are..." Nah, we need to test the spirits. This is what the man of God should have done. Verse 19 tells us, "So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water," disobeyed God. "And now it happened, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back." I mean, the guy who was the false prophet one moment now receives a real prophecy from God to judge the guy he deceived with the false prophecy. You understand all that? "And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord by eating in my house at my invitation and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" Notice, you're not going to get a decent burial, man. What a strange after-dinner conversation. This older guy, his lie in reality was a test of God. And so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, prophet whom he had brought back. The older guy even saddles the donkey for what he knows will be the man of God's last ride. "And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt." This is tragic. The man of God believed a lion prophet and got eaten by a lion. Guys, make sure that you measure every so-called word from God against what the Bible has already said. Make sure. For the Bible will protect you from danger. No lion. Verse 26. Now when the prophet had brought him back from the way, he heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. It's as if the lion had been following instructions from God. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. And so the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me." And you wonder where in the world this guy's coming from, you know? Strange character. "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." I'm not so sure the man of God would have liked that. "For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." This man of God, he recognizes this man of God was more noble than he was. But rather than punish the liar, God punishes the young man who fell for the lie. Now, isn't that interesting? And yet, as strange as it seems, this scenario gets repeated every single day. Mormon elders preach a false gospel. They put words in the mouth of God. They tell lies in the name of God. And yet, tragically, those who are deceived die and go to hell while the same false prophets continue to foster their deceptive doctrines. Same thing happens. You see, God has given us His Word, and there is no excuse for you and me not to know His Word, not to know the truth. And this is why God holds the person who believes a lie just as responsible as the liar himself. You're responsible for what's in this book. That's why you're a wise man or woman to be here tonight studying the Scriptures. Well, verse 33 tells us, "After this event, Jeroboam did not turn away from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him." I mean, God had appointed the tribe of Levi to be the priest. Jeroboam didn't care where you were from. I mean, he just made anybody a priest. In fact, he became one of the priests of the high places. He was so wedded to his religion, he made himself his own priest. He propagated his false religion so effectively that Israel never escaped his grip. Understand this. Every northern king who follows Jeroboam ends up fostering Jeroboam's sin. Over and over, we're going to read these words. "He walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin." Every king in the northern kingdom, he walked in the way of Jeroboam. He walked in the way of Jeroboam. This was a sin that put a stranglehold on the northern kingdom and eventually brought its demise. Verse 34 concludes, "This thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth." God will judge Jeroboam and destroy his house.
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of 1 Kings. With life accelerating at a seemingly endless rate, it's easy to find yourself turning towards technology for your own routine, for support. You know in your heart that God has provided for you all along, but almost involuntarily, you begin to replace Him with things of this world. King Solomon serves as a reminder to you that when your focus on God blurs and you rely on the things of this world instead, your fate is sealed. King Solomon fell when he depended on his wealth and status instead of God who had blessed him. Take time right now to thank God every day for His blessings. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area or will you be passing by sometime soon? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear, and learn how to stick to that truth when others around you stray. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.